All right, would you turn to Ephesians? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now in the past we've discussed the choice of the Father, the object of the Father, the work of the Father, and whatever. And we see that we are his choice. The Ephesians were his choice. And even though in time past we're without hope and we're without God and whatever in the world, they are the choice of the Father. And we've discussed that the reason for that, and the reason for the Father's love toward them, and the reason that they're highly favored and whatever, is that they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God foreknew that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by that foreknowledge, God did what he did. Now we're going to discuss the work of the Son. Verse 7, a reference to the beloved of verse 6, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, in the past, we've discussed some things about being in Christ, that which we have in Christ, and yet we didn't by any chance exhaust the study. In fact, there's so much about being in Christ in the Bible that I can't even begin to do justice to discussing that. And so I'm just going to go over some things that are in Romans, Colossians, and Ephesians and whatever about what we have in Christ Jesus. And I'll not give you the scripture references in each case, but to start with, we are, according to Ephesians, we are chosen in Christ. In other words, the emphasis being upon in. Without that, in other words, without being in Christ, there is nothing. The contrast is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I'm not talking about the contrast of choice, but the contrast of being in Christ is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, we are in Adam by nature. We're in Christ by faith. Look further on in the chapter. In verse 40, verse 42, a reference to 43, I'm sorry. Okay, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, there's in Adam. It is raised a spiritual body, that's in Christ. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And folks, in the context, the spiritual man is not referred to as existent during the time of the natural man. I'm not saying it is non-existent, that's not my point here. The emphasis in the context is the resurrection, and according to the context, the spiritual man is there in the resurrection. In other words, up until resurrection, we are natural. We are in Adam in the natural realm. At resurrection, we're in the spiritual realm. Now, by faith, we're in Christ. That's what I want to emphasize to you. In other words, in the context we're reading now, we are physically and literally in Adam. We are not now physically and literally in Christ. We're only in Christ by faith. And you know, it doesn't make any difference whether a person believes that they're in Adam. That doesn't change anything. They're in Adam by nature. But they're not in Christ by nature. And you cannot change being in Adam, but you can change, or rather you can affect being in Christ. That is, You cannot be in Christ except by choice. You are in Adam by nature. You can't help that, but you can help what you will be later on by becoming in Christ by faith. Look in the verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. There we are now, just like we are now. And afterwards, that which is spiritual, that'll be in the resurrection. Verse 47, the first man is the earthy. That's our natural bodies as we have them now. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the new body, and we are in Christ's likeness in that body. As is the earthy, that is, we're the body of Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that... I'm sorry, I confused an issue there. Let me go back to verse 47 again. The first man is the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That is, we will be the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ, and we will be in Christ's likeness as we are now in Adam's likeness. We'll be in Christ's likeness at that time. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And you know, you cannot make heavenly that which is earthly. It is a sheer impossibility. There is no possible way for we that are in the natural realm, we that are in natural bodies, we that are earthy and are in the image of Adam, there is no possible way that in this physical realm to be like Christ and to be as the heavenly, you can't do it. It's a sheer impossibility. Verse 49, as we've borne the image of the earthy now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's resurrection. This I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, we that are in the natural realm today cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of God physically. You cannot enter the kingdom of God physically. It's a spiritual realm, and you'll have to have a spiritual body. Now, that's the way it will be then. How is it now? Okay, we're in Adam naturally, we're in Adam physically, but we're in Christ by faith. No other way. There isn't any other way to make it. It is strictly by faith. Everything that we have, as far as blessings are concerned, are by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ, I am in Christ. I am not physically in Christ. I do not experience anything in a physical sense that pertains to Christ. It just isn't so. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Folks, it is hard for us to get a grip on this thing about what it is to be in Christ. I find that we'll study this thing about being in Christ, and then later on there'll be words spoken, there'll be things that are said that imply that we physically are in Christ today and that we have physical blessings that are in Christ and all in all. But that is not so. It is a spiritual realm. It is a realm of faith. We're in Christ by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure. Adam is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, and on and on. Now, there's a controversy with the passage by men. The controversy is that say that this is Adam by care, and if God Almighty is going to place the sin of Adam upon all of the descendants that follow there and make all men condemned because that Adam sinned, God is unjust not to make all men righteous by the gift of Jesus Christ. But God would be unjust if he did otherwise. In other words, if God turned around now and made all men righteous when all men don't want to be righteous, then God would be unjust in doing that, and it wouldn't be according to free will. In other words, I'm trying to nail down once again this idea that I've been trying to present to you, that everything that we have is based on God's foreknowledge. It can't go wrong, folks. There isn't any way that it can go wrong. In other words, if God Almighty would have taken the righteousness of Jesus Christ and applied that righteousness to them who don't believe in Jesus Christ and curse Christ and say to hell with the whole thing and throw the Bible out and tear the Bible to shreds and deny the truth of the Bible, God would be unjust in doing it. God had to fix the thing on the basis of a man's free will, gave man a free will. He could trust Jesus Christ or he can reject him, and it is available, though, to all men. Now, the whole thing is, we were born in the likeness of Adam. We shall be born in the likeness of Christ if, by faith, we receive Christ as our Savior. Right now, we're not in Christ physically. We're in Christ strictly and completely and wholly on a faith basis. If you doubt, if that faith isn't there, if you don't believe the truth, then you're just not in Christ, and that's just all there is to it. In other words, it doesn't make any difference if you're a good person. It doesn't make any difference if you treat your neighbor right and do good deeds, pay your debts, and all that kind of thing. You're not in Christ if you don't have faith in Christ. It is strictly a faith basis, nothing more, nothing less. You can't have any blessings that's available except that which is by faith in Christ Jesus. This is where the real controversy comes today with the religious system. You see, the religious system teaches that a man avails himself of the blessings of God in a physical sense today when that's a sheer impossibility. That is not true. By faith, we're in Christ. The word in has to do with an association, relationship, and whatever. And that is in one accord. We're in one accord with the work and the life and whatever of Jesus Christ. We are not in discord with anything that Jesus Christ or God the Father did, or in discord with any of those that Jesus Christ or God the Father did through those that they had chosen in Christ. All right? We're chosen in Christ. Number two, we're redeemed in Christ. The passage said, in whom we have redemption. Well, the implication then would be that you had to be in Christ before you had redemption. Why, a Carmelite teaches that. A Carmelite teaches the blood of Jesus Christ is no value to you unless you're in Christ. And the only way he says you can get in Christ is be baptized into him. And that's a fact. The only thing is, he uses water for the baptism. By the Spirit, we're baptized into Christ. In other words, we have the blessings in Christ. We have redemption in Christ, and those that are not in Christ have no redemption. In whom we have redemption by his blood. In other words, you've got to be in Christ before you can be redeemed. Therefore, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world on the basis of his foreknowledge. You see, the thing can't get out of it. It can't go wrong. And Jesus Christ on Calvary redeemed those that were in Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed those that God the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, having chosen them on the basis of his foreknowledge, his foreknowledge being that they would trust his Son. Therefore, God gave his Son for those whom he foreknew would trust him, they being the ones that he chose, and on the thing goes. We're redeemed in Christ. Now, the third thing, we're crucified in Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ was crucified, we were crucified. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We're buried with Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ went in the tomb, we went in the tomb. We're quickened with Christ, made alive. You know, there's a difference in being quickened and raised. People try to make the two the same. We were quickened in Christ. When Jesus Christ came to life, he was quickened, he was made alive, but he wasn't raised until he got up out of there. We are raised, or risen, the passage really says, in Christ. We are raised up in Christ, that is, raised up to be seated together, and that brings on the thought we're seated together in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And if you're not in Christ, you have no forgiveness. We're accepted in Christ by God the Father. We're made nigh to God in Jesus Christ. We're complete in Jesus Christ. That brings up one thought there. Hey, folks, anybody that has faith in Jesus Christ, believing the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ in this Bible, is complete. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. In other words, the very moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were complete in Christ. What if you hadn't walked out? Suppose you'd have been in an auditorium somewhere, in a stadium where Billy Graham was preaching, and have been like 100 yards over there on the top row back there somewhere. And you would have received Jesus Christ, your Savior, trusted him as your Savior, and never moved a muscle, just sat there. I mean, suppose you wouldn't have got down and came forward. Suppose you wouldn't have assembled that bunch up there that get the instructions and everything. Well, you'd still be complete in Christ. Therefore, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that fellow that gets down from up there and walks down there, comes to the front, and on, does not add to one bit that which he has in Christ Jesus by faith. Why, he's complete in Christ the moment he trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, then how about baptism? What could baptism add to that which you already have in Christ? Well, it couldn't. If you're complete in Christ, then you're complete in it. The only opposition to that would be then that you couldn't be complete in Christ without baptism. See, that's exactly what a Baptist would have to do. A Baptist would have to really get to the nitty-gritty of the thing. He'd have to say that, no, you're not complete until you get baptized. Say, well, you believe in grace, don't you? Yeah. Well, then, by grace you're saved through faith. Isn't a man saved when he trusts Jesus Christ? Yeah, he's saved. Well, then, what can baptism add? Well, the Bible said he ought to follow the Lord and believe his baptism. Well, suppose a fellow don't follow the Lord and believe his baptism. Then what? And that really puts a snag in everything then. You see, because he's got to come up with something that wherein that if you're not baptized, there's something left, there's something missing, there's something absent in your salvation. We're complete in Christ. We're in Christ by faith. We are circumcised in Christ. That is, he says, the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ hang on the cross, and God Almighty cut away his flesh, and Jesus Christ went into paradise, left the flesh there. His flesh was cut away. All right, we are circumcised. That is, our flesh is cut away in Christ Jesus, in that God Almighty doesn't see us in our natural realm, in our natural state as we are in Adam. God Almighty sees us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he chose us in Jesus Christ. We have access to God in Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. And did you ever think about, really dwell on that? Did you ever think about how many times that we come before God and say, well, Lord, we're coming in Jesus' name, as if he didn't know that? I mean, we remind him of that and remind him of that and say it over and over. And then we emphasize it. I mean, we put the emphasis upon, it's in Jesus' name that I'm coming, Father. As if this was a surprise to him. Why, we have access to the throne of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, just as a child has access to its father by nature, we have access to God our Father by faith. That is, we're in Christ, and as Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, we have access to God. We have the same access to God that Jesus the Son does. In other words, you should come to God the Father as a child of God. Not having to qualify your position every time you pray.
Say, Lord, I want to qualify my position here. I don't want you to get me mixed up with some of these others out here. I'm in Christ. And I'm coming in his name. In other words, that'd be like a man going into his home and sit down at the table, and there's one little old boy sitting over there. And that kid say, Dad, would you pass me some of those potatoes? And the dad would just ignore that kid. And after a while, the dad would say, well, who is that child over there? And somebody remind him, well, that's one of your children. Oh, sure, here, have some potatoes. Well, I mean, we come to God the Father like we're an alien child, you know. I mean, we don't belong at the table. Jesus, in Jesus' name, I'm praying, God, I trusted your Son as my Savior, and I'm coming to you in his name now. And only, like God wouldn't hear you otherwise. Say, well, doesn't the Bible say, ask in his name? But I'm trying to say to you that if you're in Christ Jesus, you are in his name, and you have access to God the Father in that same realm that you have everything else. It's by faith. We have boldness. Maybe I should have mentioned this before. In other words, we can boldly come to God. We don't have to shrink back. You know, the idea is fess up now. You know, get all your sins fast. Get everything squared away, get everything clean, and then you can come. We have boldness in Christ Jesus. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We've obtained an inheritance in Christ. We're sealed with the Spirit in Christ Jesus. We're made one body in Christ Jesus. We're made one new man in Christ Jesus, and we're builded together into a holy temple in Christ Jesus. That's just some of the things that are referred to as in Christ. And if you were, I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to just take your Bible and go into the book of Ephesians and start reading. And the only thing is, take the things that we have in Christ Jesus and emphasize them with a pencil and a piece of paper with the word in between every one of them. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're redeemed. And just go down through the list. It's absolutely amazing how that they line up in the book of Ephesians, that which we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, there's some things about this redemption here that I want to talk to you about, and I do not claim to be an authority on the subject. A fellow hears about redemption, and he gets so that he sings the songs of redemption and whatever, and he thinks he has the answer to everything there is. Well, I don't believe that. And I believe there's more to this thing about redemption than meets the eye. In fact, the business, I don't believe I know anybody's preaching redemption the way that I see it in the Bible. And I may be all wet and all fouled up, but when I get through with what I'm saying here, I hope that I can make you understand what I have in mind. The passage says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, the word for redemption in the text of Septuagint is interchangeably with several other words. In fact, this word implies to loose. I'm not sure, but I believe the word is L-A-U. I may have that backwards. It may be L-U-S. I'm not sure now. I can't remember for sure. But the word just simply, it's to cut loose. It is used of Jesus Christ when he sends the apostles to pick up the colt that he's going to ride into the city upon. And he said, they said, loose him. Well, that's the same word there. It's the set free. The word is used in the Old Testament, and it's used in this sense. And it has to do with a redeemer. It has to do with a kinsman redeemer. It's used several times in the book of Ruth. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27. All right, in Numbers 27, verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of, I guess that's Zelophehad, or Zelophehad, speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this is going to get into this thing about the kinsman redeemer. And there's one thing you must keep in mind. We're going to say that this blackboard up here represents the universe. And say that this represents the throne of God in that universe. The earth is down here. Adam is on that earth. And Adam has the inheritance. In other words, the seed of Adam is to inherit all things. And Adam is told that he's to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and on and on. In other words, he's going to have everything as an inheritance, but he lost that inheritance for everybody. In other words, everybody born in Adam have no inheritance in God's kingdom. Now, therefore, to get an inheritance, we have to be redeemed. But that redeemer has to be a kinsman. Therefore, if God would have sent an angel to have redeemed you, an angel has no kin with you, that wouldn't work. If God himself, in the sense that God was there before the foundation of the world, had come and redeemed you, you would have had no redemption. So it has to be a kinsman redeemer. Therefore, we find that we start with Adam, and I'm going to do that over here, and we follow the lineage of Adam through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, and then is Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest proofs that Jesus is the God-man, that is, God manifest in the flesh, is in the bare fact of the Redeemer. You see, if Jesus Christ's lineage only goes through Adam, and he isn't begotten of God, he cannot be a Redeemer because he has no inheritance himself. The whole thing is shot. He has to be a God-man to do the job. Turn to Isaiah and notice chapter 43. And I'm going to show you how that anybody that doesn't believe or even in any way, shape, form, or fashion denies the virgin birth is denying God. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Notice, the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Go to Isaiah 44. I'm sorry, 40. What was the reference I gave? Did I give you 43? Okay. Go to 44, verse 6. 44, 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Go to chapter 54. Chapter 54, verse 5. Chapter 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. In other words, Jesus Christ is a God-man. And yet, you see, God is in Christ. The man goes back through Adam, but the God side is by the begetting, by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. Now, go to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. Now, in the case of Ruth, she has married into a family, and in this family, she really has no, in other words, by marriage to a Jew and going back into the land with Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth has an inheritance, and this inheritance is to be purchased. Notice in chapter 3, I'm just going to skip right over to the passage, verse 8. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, which is Boaz, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Come to verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And he's talking about that which we read just a little while ago back there, pertaining to the inheritance and the kinsman, the near kinsman. In other words, the man dies and the inheritance goes to his son, and if he doesn't have a son, then it goes to his brother. If he doesn't have a brother, a near kinsman, and on and on. Now go to chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. And I'm saying that this kinsman of whom he spake represents the law. Boaz represents Christ. The kinsman represents the law. Unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, representing the 10 commandments. They're going to judge now. He's being judged by the law and the 10 commandments. Verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit you down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. In other words, when the Moabitess woman got into the picture, that changed everything. He said, no way. In other words, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, in the law, they were to have nothing to do with the Moabites. And since she was a Moabite, she was unclean, and there's no way that he could go in under that unclean woman and so forth. In other words, you see the righteousness of this whole thing, the righteousness of the law. You can't bend the law, folks. In other words, if the inheritance is by the law, you're out of the picture. You can forget it. The law cannot redeem that which is lost in Adam. It can't touch it. No way. Verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malan's of the hand of Naomi, so forth and so on. Okay, the kinsman redeemer, that is the word that I put up there a while ago, G-A-A-L, whatever that spells. Now, Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's the near kinsman. In other words, here we are over here. There is an inheritance to be had there, but that inheritance, we have to be redeemed. In other words, the inheritance has to be redeemed, and we have to be redeemed. But there is none to redeem, for the Bible says in, go to Psalm chapter 49. Psalm 49. All right, in Psalm 49, verse 1, Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to the parable. I'll open my dark saying upon my heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. And I'm going to skip the verse now, go back to verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. In other words, then we're in a fix, see? I mean, who is there we can go to? So I go to my Sunday school teacher. See, I mean, I'm put in the cradle roll when I'm a tiny baby. Then I come up from that or whatever's next, and then next, and on, and I trust my school teacher to get this thing right with me. So, I mean, he's going to help me, and somebody going to redeem. Out of that whole teaching and training to the very day that I walk the aisle and I get baptized and I receive the right hand of Christian fellowship and on, and I trust the pastor. I mean, somebody in that line has to be the Redeemer, but there ain't none, folks.
So that what is there left? We go all the way back. We've got a kinsman. Jesus Christ is our kinsman through Adam. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having been begotten by the Spirit. Therefore, we have Jesus Christ is an older brother. Having come through the lineage of Adam, as we did, but not by natural birth as we were, that is, not by the begetting of the fathers as we were. He was begotten by God. Therefore, he is the God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh, who is our older kinsman, our nearest kinsman, that is able to redeem us and give us an inheritance that was lost in the natural realm. In Adam, all died. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now I'm gonna stop here. In our next class, I want us to go ahead with this thought about redemption, and I want to deal with it, and I'll give you something to be thinking about. You see, I don't believe that anybody today is redeemed in the sense that people talk about redemption. In other words, people say, we sing the song, I've been redeemed, as if the action has already taken place. And yet, I don't believe that. I believe the thing is likened to, for instance, Israel in the wilderness offered the lamb, that the lamb sanctified them unto their redemption. And Peter said at Pentecost, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, are looking forward to remission of sins, which would have to do with the coming of the Lord. I'm saying to you that in redemption, there are two sides to the issue. There's the forgiveness of sins that we have when we trust Jesus Christ, and there's the redemption of our vile bodies when we go up to meet Him. The redemptive price is paid. Folks, by faith, we're looking forward to the redemption of our vile bodies. That's what redemption is about. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We're made nigh by faith right now in Christ Jesus, looking unto the redemption of our bodies. Let's take a break right now.